a group got together and played baseball up at the park. And I was in the stands and I was looking out there. And I thought within my mind, I said, you know, I can throw that ball like Sandy does. I can hit that ball like Brandon does. I can run like Warren does. And in between innings, I went out and I grabbed a bat and asked somebody to pitch a ball to me. You know, at one point in time, I really did have pretty good eye-hand control. I could not hit the ball. It was pitched underhand. I'm not talking about fast pitch. It was pitched underhand. I couldn't hit the ball. And I hate to confess this, but I tried about four or five times, and then I limped back to the stands with a pulled muscle and just trying to hit the ball. It was a reality check for me that sometimes our perception of what we think we can do and what we actually can do and what our condition really is versus what we think that it is isn't always true. And I want to use, in connection with this particular thought, the Lord's address to the Laodicean congregation in Revelation, the third chapter. Because they had a perception of themselves. And in the first part of verse 17 of Revelation 3, Jesus, of course, is addressing all these seven churches. And now he's addressing Laodicea. He says, "But you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing." And that was their spiritual condition at the time. That's the way that they viewed themselves. That was their perception of their condition. That they were rich, that they had need of nothing, they had become wealthy, and they had moved on. They had moved on from where they really should have been in Christ Jesus. And you have that perception that is there by this congregation. Jesus knew, of course, their true condition. He had knowledge of their true condition. He had knowledge of reality in connection with them. He says in verses 14 through 16, "And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true, witnesses the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." What Jesus said to this church, to a people that had come to him in faith, to a people that had been established on the teaching of God's word, to a people that were obedient to that, to a people that were part of the called out body of Christ. What he said to them, especially as we look in verse 16, he says this: "You make me sick. You make me sick. Because of your own perception, you make me sick. You think you have no need of any, you think you have no need of me. You make me sick. With your arrogance, with perception that you have, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Their true condition, Jesus relates to them in the last part of verse 17. First part again, he says, "Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know." This is what you do. You don't know the reality. You don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Not only have you not become wealthy, not only are you not rich, but you are exactly the opposite. That's the reality of your spiritual condition right now. You are exactly opposite of the way that you think that you are. You have this perception of yourself that you are above things that you need. That you are above my word. That you are above obedience unto me. And what you really are is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And I will tell you what, quite often, because of self-perception, without really looking at the truth, we can consider ourselves to be something different than what we really are. When we think about this, there was a remedy. And the reality check came to them, and Jesus did, even though they made him sick, he did not cast them aside. He gave them the prescription. He's sending them to the spiritual store. And he says to them, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich." Because you're not rich, you are poor. You're miserable. You're blind. You're naked. You are poor. And I counsel you to buy from me true gold. The gold that is without corrosion. Because your gold is corroded. In James 5th chapter, verse 2 and 3, it's a very similar situation in which James writes to the congregation, to the people that he's speaking to there. And he says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. And the treasure that he's talking about there is not treasure from God that would make one rich, but rather treasure of their own desire. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew the 6th chapter, verse 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where rust and moth doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where rust and moth does not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. And then he says the reality check in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so he gives them then hope if they will come back and get rid of that corroded gold and buy the gold that is true, that is refined by fire, the true riches that is from him. When we look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, Peter talks about the genuineness of your faith being more precious, much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is trusted by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When I was in high school and in shop, there were two of us that were chosen by the teacher to do aluminum castings. And there were little ingots that were there that we'd put into the fire and we would melt, we'd make castings. Back at that time, this is in the 60s, of course, the big thing to make was for everybody that had a vehicle. I didn't have one, but I made it for others. That had the foot, the gas pedal that looked like a foot. You remember those? Some of you don't. That was the big thing back then. Made hundreds of those. But I would take that little ingot of aluminum and put it into the fire. And you'd think, well, there you have it. You just, all you do is you melt it and you pour it. No, you've got to work with it because, you see, the dross comes to the top. There's still impurities in it. And what he's saying here is that make sure that your faith is without impurities. Make sure that it's not corroded. Make sure that it is genuine in accordance with God's will, that it can be much more precious than gold itself, because it is beyond value of things that are here upon this earth. The faith that is spiritual, that is in God, is of the greatest value. And the reason being is it doesn't just support and supply to that which is upon the earth, that which is temporal, that which is physical, but rather it supplies to that looking to the future, heaven itself. We are to be of value. We look over in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 through 21. As children of God, we are to be of value. And he's telling this church of the Laodiceans, be of value for me. You make me sick in your condition that you're in right now. You're not valuable. I've been with brethren before that have gone to other brethren that were not living faithfully. And I've heard them say, we need you back. The Lord needs you back. No, that's not right. The Lord wants them back. We want them back, but in their condition, they're not useful. And I've even seen in congregations where somebody has not come for months on end, and when they show up, the first thing that the brother does is ask them to lead a prayer, to lead singing, and so forth. That's not setting a good example. We are to be of value. We look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 through 21. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. This is the seal that God sees that is stamped on his Christians. I'm talking about, of course, in a symbolic sense. The Lord knows those who are his. And if we are living in the true reality of doing the Lord's will, we have that stamp of approval. God looks at it. I know him. I know her. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That stamp is there also. I'm not living as the world. I'm separate from the world. I'm different from the world. I am the part of the Lord's special people. And he says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Be that of value, the gold and the silver. Get rid of the dross. Just like I would scoop out when I was smelting that aluminum, getting rid of the dross, because it was going to make, of course, whatever the outcome would be, wherever it was that we were making, really unusable. And that's the way that it is with us. We must be of value. And so the remedy that he's giving here is, first of all, you're poor, you don't realize it, but you can be rich, and so I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire. And there he's talking about the truth. There he's talking about a true conviction based upon not perception, but the reality of things, to where I look to God in the way that I live. Then he says, here's another remedy that you need, because you say that you are rich and you have need of nothing. He says, I counsel you to buy from me white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. You look at that and you think back. Take that all the way back to the garden. After the determination by Adam and Eve not to do the Lord's will. They had been naked. They did not know in their innocence that they were naked. But when their eyes were open, they then knew their nakedness. And they even provided for themselves a covering, which God, in essence, said is not sufficient. I will take skins and make for you proper clothing, because you need to be clothed from God. When we think about this, the clothing, we must have that clothing. They were spiritually defiled. Revelation 3rd chapter and verse 4. And this is Sardis, but remember, these letters were sent to each congregation. And they would read about their own condition and the condition of other congregations. All seven of them. And he says, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He said, your garments are defiled. They're soiled, they are stained, and they're soiled and stained with that which is from the world. You're down in the dirt, rather than risen above in the garments of white that is pure and clean. Be clothed, Paul tells the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, verse 2 through 4. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from above. If indeed, having been clothed, we should not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. You see, we are either, and here's the reality of the thing, even though we're with the perception that they had, we have need of nothing, we're clothed, we're fine. They were walking around in shame and nakedness in the eyes of God, and that was the reality. And I'll tell you, if we walk in this life in shame and nakedness, we will not have the clothing that is provided by God when this life is over. And so he tells them, here's your remedy for this. You white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed. Galatians the 3rd chapter and verse 27. How do you do that? Well, if you're not a child of God, starts out first of all by putting on Christ. You put him on. What does that mean? That means that it covers up our shame, that whenever we are seen in our conduct, in our way of thinking, our attitude, and so forth, it is Christ that comes out in that. Is that an easy thing? It is a continual effort on our part to do that. But that is the white garments that are unstained that we must be partakers of. Colossians 3 and verse 10, and put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You understand that day by day we put on the clothing, we put on Christ Jesus, and that by the knowledge has been given to us through his word. And if we're not following God's word, if we have no knowledge of his will, we are naked and ashamed. And that's the reality. No matter what our perception is, that's the reality. That's the reality. And then he says, here's your remedy for your eye condition. He says, I counsel you to buy from me and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. You see, you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You say you see, but you don't see. You're actually blinded by your own perception rather than looking at reality and saying, we don't see. We need help. We need that ointment. They could not see past their own perception of knowledge. Think back to John the 9th chapter, verses 39 through 41. Jesus, speaking to the Jews at that time, said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind. What does he mean by, does he want people to be blind and not knowledgeable of God's will? No, it's the attitude of perception versus reality. That those who see, who do not see may see through His will. They can truly see. And those who say they do see become blind to their own perception, to what they want to do, their own desires in this life. Then some of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these words and said to Him, "Are we blind also?" There you have the religious leaders. Are you saying that we're blind? Verse 41, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." If you had a spiritual attitude in your body, in your mind, you would say to me, "Lord, teach us the truth," and it would be followed. But you say, "You see, we know." And in your arrogance, then, you're actually blind. When we look over Romans 10, verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And that's where the problem was with the Jews of Jesus' day. And that's the problem in this world today. The perception of, "I'm okay." The perception of, "I have plenty of time if I want to make a change." The perception of, "Things are going well in my life, therefore that has to mean that God is with me." The perception of, maybe there isn't a God. Maybe there isn't an afterlife. Maybe this is all there is. All those perceptions come from the standpoint of people not seeing because they're blind. But Jesus says, here's the remedy. Use this eye salve, and that eye salve is the truth from God. Use this eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may truly see. So that you can truly understand the need for that, the needed salve, and it's given by Peter in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. "Since you have purified yourselves in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." God, through Isaiah in the 55th chapter, in verse 11, makes the statement that people that do not see don't understand in connection with His Word. And He says there, "The Word that I've given, it will accomplish that for which it is given, and it will not return unto me void." It will accomplish everything that has been done because it is given from the God of heaven, who is authority. It is truth, it is absolute, that can be counted on. And what He says will take place, and it will return completed to Him when this life is over. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." And there's the eye salve. It's God's word. Put that on your eyes, and then you will not be blind anymore. You'll truly see, because you're looking through the eyes then of the Lord through His Word. Matthew 13, verse 16 and 17, "But blessed are your eyes," Jesus says, as He had given the parable of the seed and the sower, and now explains them that parable to them, and He tells His disciples here, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and do not hear it." Do we recognize how a glorious time that we're living in, where God's truth has been revealed to us so we can have the hope of heaven? We're living in that prophesied of time that Jesus is speaking of. We're living in that time so that we will not be blind, so that we have this ointment from God so that we can truly see. Do we truly see ourselves individually? This was an address to a congregation for them to look at their collective condition and collective work and collective attitude. But what about individually? The way to truly see is in 2 Corinthians the 13th chapter and verse 5. "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" First of all, examine yourselves. That first slide that had the old man looking into the mirror. You know, I'm shocked every time I walk in front of the mirror. How has this happened to me? I used to have dark hair. There was no gray. It's gone. How's this happen? And even wherever I look in the mirror, maybe even though I don't feel all that differently as I'm standing there looking, Daryl, but I take one step and then something creaks, something hurts. I'm reminded. And you know what those things are that remind me? They're called reality checks. And they're reminding me of what I truly am. They're reminding me. We examine ourselves. We scrutinize ourselves. John 3rd chapter verse 19 through 21. And this is condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. I'll tell you what, as Christians, this is a lubrication for my voice. Please bear with me this morning. As Christians, we want scrutiny. From those that are without, we want scrutiny. We want to be able to give unto others a reason for the hope that is within us with fear and trembling. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. We do that. And in ourselves, we continually do the reality check within ourselves by examining ourselves to make sure that there is no darkness, that we press toward the mark of the call, the high calling of God. And so, do we truly test ourselves? Or are we afraid to? Are we afraid of the results? Are we afraid of the reality? We can't be. And then we test ourselves. Luke the 12th chapter, verse 56, Jesus said, "Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern the signs of the time or this time?" You trust in things that you can see with the physical eyes. But you don't test yourself into that which is spiritual. You're not living in the true reality. The true reality is not about things of this earth. It's about God. It's about your Savior Christ Jesus. It's about the word that He gave and what will happen, because we are in this bubble of a temporal existence that will at some point in time be done away with by God's determination. 2 Peter 3 verses 10 through 13. The earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. That's reality. Reality is eternity. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We don't trust in men. We trust in God's word. We are also to know ourselves. If we want reality, we are to know ourselves. I remember one time I got in trouble as a child. 10, 12 years old, somewhere in that range. And I thought I did something that was not known by my dad. And he took me to the side before he whipped me with the belt. And he gave me some assurance. And the assurance he gave me was this: "I know you better than you know yourself." And that's the way our Father is with us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. James 1, 22 through 25. "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves." Not really looking at reality. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror." Oh, those mirrors. "For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." If we stand in the mirror of God's word, we look at ourselves, we see. And I know I bring this up several times. You've even mentioned that, Daryl. It's worthy of it. It's worthy of bringing up this passage of Scripture. We see all the minute flaws and the things that need to be corrected. Do we have the spiritual reality of walking away, making correction? Or do we immediately forget what kind of individual we really are? Because we don't want to face reality. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does." Do we do that? Do we take the self-check reality test? Do we examine ourselves? Do we test ourselves? Do we know ourselves? Self-perception is meaningless if it's not by God's word. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, "For I know of nothing against myself." And there are so many people like, "I don't know. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I know nothing, yet I'm not justified by this," Paul says. That doesn't make me a good person. It doesn't make me right. That doesn't make me clothed, being able to see of true wealth. "But he who judges me is the Lord." That's what matters. That's the reality check. Do not go beyond the written word. rather than man's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Remember this congregation? Corinthian congregation. I'm Apollos. I'm a Cephas. I'm a Paul. I'm of Christ. No. No. Go back to the truth, to the reality that is there. Not in what man said, but rather in what has been given by God and the writings of that which is inspired. Judge with righteous judgment. John 7, verse 24, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And so often we hear in the world, no one has the right to judge anyone else. And you're right if you say that, if you're talking about your own opinion and your own thoughts and your own basis of authority. But there is a true base of authority, which is God's Word. We judge them with righteous judgment. And we do it, first of all, with ourselves. And let God's Word shine in us. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We look at that, we have then that light that has shined to us. So we're not walking in darkness, because you see, without that, the reality is we're blind. We're stumbling around. And we're just in darkness. And the result of buying from the Lord, Revelation 3, verses 19 through 22. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'll tell you what, we buy from the Lord. We do that reality check. Perception then doesn't mean a thing to us, other than the way that God looks at us, other than what is really truth in us that comes from God. And He does that sometimes in a way that's hard to take. But as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, Jesus says. Will we take that chastisement? And then, as a congregation, I pray that our self-perception is like Smyrna. And this is what the Lord said to the church at Smyrna. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your work, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. He's telling them, you're doing my will. You may have a perception that we're not very important, that we're poor, that we're weak. He says, but that's not the case. He said, you are rich. You are rich. Can that be said about this congregation? More importantly, can we say it about our self condition, our personal condition before the Lord? Sandy, go ahead and come on up if you would. When we think about this, the Lord knows our true condition. There are so many people that can talk themselves into whatever they want to talk them. This pain that I have back here in the lower back, they may say, it's nothing. It'll go away. It's not going. There's nothing there. There's no problem. And then in a month or so, 2 months, they're dead because they didn't do a reality check and cancer took them. They didn't look for the signs that was there. They didn't do the testing. They didn't do that which was needed for physical life. What about you in your spiritual life? Were you once a child of God that was serving Him, that had a desire to not be blind, to not be poor? But then things changed over time. And that the Lord doesn't mean much to you anymore. But rather, how can I keep peace at home? How can I get ahead in this life? Is that the most important thing in your life? Or is the most important thing in your life buying from the Lord for the true riches that are there so that you can see to be clothed in garments of white? You see, you can come back to the Lord. Remember, that's why He said, I love you. That's the reason I rebuke you and chasten you. And that's what He does. And so I ask this morning, if you're in that condition, will you look at reality and realize your soul is in danger? And it's not in danger for just a short period of time. it is in danger here upon this lot, on this earth, that can relate to eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. Jesus put it a different way. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Will you go to his store and buy, or will you buy from the world? If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.